Amen. Well, you dismissed the Sunday school. Actually, I'm pretty impressed with this crowd here, seeing how nobody has gasoline. I was fully expecting it to be a pretty empty building today, because people think we're running out of gas. I have it on good authority that we are not running out of gas. Ain't that right, Lucas? Fill him up, he says. I don't know. Well, so much for that. I was trying to... All right. Let me see. I'm going to be finishing up my study on justice. And last time I did a Sunday school lesson, I did it... Well, I'm going to have to go over a couple of things. Okay, I'm on the promise. Right. I'm going to be on the promise this morning. God has promised justice. It is inevitable. We're going to be reading Psalm 96, verse 13. But before, I just want to go over a few things because it's been a while. Been 3 months or 2 months since I did the last one. I've done three so far on justice. And the first one is the principle of the thing, and that is that God is a God of justice. Remember, He is interested in justice. He is a just God. The Bible says it over and over again. He's a righteous God, a just God, and He is interested in justice. Sometimes it might not appear that way, but He is, and this is a principle that we understand. Remember what Abraham said to God when he was arguing with God about what God was planning on doing to Sodom and Gomorrah. And God was not going to do anything unfair to Sodom and Gomorrah, but Abraham got to arguing with him and said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So it's the principle of justice. And to remember this principle is built into us so deep we can't get it out. You cannot not care. You cannot be apathetic about justice. Even if you wish you were. Even if you're one of these, you know, snowflakes that say, no, we can't do anything vengeful. We can't do anything. They don't want to impose justice on anybody because they're squeamish about it. Whatever. You call them bleeding hearts. You can call them snowflakes, whatever. It doesn't matter. Even they want justice. And when there's an injustice, they will be the first ones to be screaming as well. So, now I'm not saying justice is easy. I'm just saying you cannot avoid it. It's built into you. The same way color is built into your mind. The same way beauty is built into your mind. The same way music is built into your mind. God put it in there so you could appreciate these things. And all of these things are rational senses that are part of our makeup because we are made in the image of God. And so God makes us care about justice because it's a principle that is built deep within us. We are so connected to the idea of justice. Even our children, when they're very small, start picking it up. They know what's right and what's wrong. They know when they're not being treated correctly, and they'll let you know about it. So God is a God of justice. It's not only His nature and His way, and it's His discernment because He's a wise God. It's His delight and all of those things. Now, another point is the purpose. That was the principle. The purpose is that God expects us to serve the interests of justice. Now, why do I have to say that? Because there are a lot of Christians that think it's not our business. All we do is think about heaven. All we do is consider heaven. All we do is wait for heaven. We don't have to worry about justice in this life or whatever. But God says over and over, you have to serve the interests of justice. Well, He says it over there in Genesis chapter 9. He tells them it's going to be man's responsibility to serve out justice. He says that real clearly. He makes that a real point. And that's one of the basis of the institution of government, that God expects human beings to serve the interests of justice. We're supposed to be paying attention to it, and we're supposed to be doing the right thing. And so that's why even among Christians, when they were talking about otherworldliness, you had the Gnostics and other groups talking about otherworldliness, and anything on this earth is just corrupt, and so we don't have to worry about it. We just float around and think about heavenly things. And you've heard the statement, some people are so heavenly-minded, they're no earthly good, and that's exactly right. Those kind of people aren't any earthly good. But then you had some of the great minds back in the early days of the church arguing over, well, what about the justice of war? Is there a righteous war? Is there a just war? Is there ever a right to go to war? Is there a right for self-defense? All of these things were debated very early on in the church, and the vast majority of Christians, in complete agreement with the scriptures, came out very clear, there is such a thing as a just war. There is such a thing as an imposition of righteousness. There is such a thing as self-defense that's absolutely legitimate in spite of what Jesus said about turning the other cheek. And people will misunderstand that doctrine where Jesus says, you've heard that it said, you know, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And Mahatma Gandhi says, well, if we did that, the whole world would be blind. And that's absolutely not true. A few people would have just one eye, but most people would catch on and learn their lesson, right? So Gandhi was wrong. And I'll tell you what, anybody else throughout history, no matter how wise they seem, if they correct Jesus Christ, they're wrong. They're going to mess themselves up. So even Mahatma Gandhi was wrong. I hope you're not really into Mahatma Gandhi. Got pictures of him in your bedroom or something. But sometimes they're wrong. They argued about the rightness of war. They argued about the liberty of conscience. How many have read the 313, what is it called? I forgot the name of it. The Declaration of Milan or something, where Constantine writes on the liberty of conscience and gives Christians the right to worship however they want. That is a beautiful document, folks. It is a beautiful document. One of the first documents on the liberty of conscience. Now, I'm not saying Constantine fulfilled it or went all the way, but he got that from Christians arguing on the liberty of conscience. We have the right to believe what we want. It's our mind is not governed by anybody else. Nobody has the right to tell you what you can believe. Constantine wrote that declaration back in the year 313, and that's what turned the, he got converted, I think, in later than that, and what have you, but he came to agree on the idea of liberty of conscience as early as that, and of course it didn't take off very well. There's been a whole lot of coercion going on amongst religious people, even among Christians, and it has never been right. But God expects us to serve the interests of justice, even in that. Democracy, the rights of individuals, those kind of things. It has to do with us serving the interests of justice. We can calculate with this mind that God has given us and the internal understanding of what right and wrong is. We can calculate what is the rights that God gave us. And that's why somebody like Thomas Jefferson, who didn't believe the Bible, but somebody like Thomas Jefferson could come out and says, God has endowed us with certain unalienable rights. And why? He calls it self-evident. Self-evident. Which is, you know, sort of a oxymoron. But one way or the other, he came out with the idea that there are certain rights that people have. Well, he wasn't him. A lot of people did. And the Bible is in agreement with it. And we are supposed to serve the interests of those right and wrong, conclusions. It's all very important. Christians then have historically fought for justice. Justice among us, rightness, doing the right thing among us, including abolitionism. Now, I know some people will say that it was Christians, you know, conservative Christians trying to force slavery. That's really not true. The truth is the Bible was abused by Christians in order to defend slavery, but the vast majority of Christians were anti-slavery. And it was an anti-slavery movement itself was a Christian movement. It was a Christian movement. You look at the original abolitionists. The earliest documents of abolitionism were written by Christians, and they were basing their fight on what the Bible says. They were basing their fight on the doctrines in the Bible. And it's true that the Bible has some endorsement of bondage, of what they call servitude, or what they call indentured service, those kind of things that are found in the Bible. And of course, slavery has existed since the beginning of time, basically. And But it was Christians that were applying the principles of justice, the justice that we find written in the Bible, do unto others as you'd have do unto them. I've actually read some of the debates that these people were having. They're written debates in newspapers and such. And I'm telling you, the Christians destroyed the slavery, issue. They completely won the argument by quoting scripture. It's a fascinating read, by the way. I would recommend it. And now we have them fighting on drugs and marriage and abortion and, you know. Now, there are Christians, there are probably Christians, even probably some in this room, and there's a bunch out there that will say, we shouldn't be involved in politics. We should not get ourselves involved. And it's true, some people get too involved in politics and think that there's some solution, some political solution. But the Bible expects us to serve the interests of justice. So I'm telling every one of you, vote. Vote your conscience. Vote for what's right. That is our purpose. He expects us to serve the interests of justice. And I went into a lot more detail about the justice system, and I'm not going to go into that again. All right. The third installment of this series was the postponement of justice. This is where the problem happens, and that is that God has postponed justice. And we've had the argument in the Bible, we see the argument in the Bible in the book of Job, and how Job says, hey, you cannot tell a person's, righteousness by his circumstances. It's obvious I have not done anything wrong, and look what's happened to me, and that's not fair. And these other guys are saying, no, yes, you can. It's going to work out for the righteous, and it's not going to work out for the wicked. And so if someone has everything going wrong for them, then they can't be righteous. This was a mistake, and the reason why, they're overlooking the concept that God has postponed justice. And that can be a little bit irritating. In fact, a lot of people have an argument against God because of that. They don't have the faith to say, all right, God has postponed it. Justice is not done in this life. I'm sorry, it's just not done. You've heard the statement, crime doesn't pay? You know the problem with that statement? It's not true. Crime pays an awful lot. There are drug dealers that are extremely rich. Extremely rich. And there are a whole lot of the junk going on in government is corruption, where rich people are buying off this, doing this and the other thing, and they get richer and they keep on getting richer. And you cannot tell that somebody's righteous just because he's wealthy.
Right.
That doesn't mean that. And you can't say that someone is unrighteous just because they're poor. Now, it's true that poverty has causes that have to do with sin, and it's true. So there is some law of harvest going on, but a lot of things don't work out that way. Karma, there is nothing inherent in nature to cause the right to win. Nature will not cause that to happen. The only way right will win is when the righteous king imposes justice. That's how it has to happen, because it will not happen any other way. Hey, folks, we've been watching a documentary series on World War II, and it's just fascinating. We get into it, you know. We're not really great students, but we do like watching documentaries, you know. And they do all the hard work for you, and then just lay it out for you, show you a few pictures, makes it nice, and so you get to learn some things. But it became very clear that. The right outcome in World War II, the right outcome didn't happen just because right always wins. The right doesn't always win, and it was a barely for the Allied powers to win World War II. And we're talking about an extreme example of injustice and wrong and evil in the world, fed by I guess almost crazy people. And they almost won. They almost won. It's been over and over and over in history where you find innocent people being oppressed. People who haven't done anything wrong. All they want to do is live, and they're oppressed. And all they have to do is show a little weakness, and somebody who has some strength will oppress them. They'll do them wrong. It's happened over and over and over again. Now, you can argue with God. You can complain and say, God, That's just not right. I've heard people say, I cannot believe in a God that would allow that kind of injustice, that would allow a poor little baby to die of cancer. I cannot believe in a God that would allow all this horrible things to happen. And so they are upset at God because he's not causing justice to happen now. And I think they have a point. I think that these atheists that say, if there were a God, he would not be allowing this. I think they do have a point, because even you feel it. Don't tell me you haven't felt that. That, you know, God, why are you allowing this? This is not right. Every time when justice isn't served, when justice isn't done, it bothers you. And you might even have a complaint against God. And what God is telling you is, calm down. I've got a promise. Amen. You see, justice is a promise. And that's where I'm going to start on today. All right. Look at, I said Psalm 96, verse 13. All righty. Sorry, I didn't have my paper there already. 96:13, before the Lord. Well, let's read verse 12, because that didn't start off with a sentence. Let the field be joyful in all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Now, this is an example of a promise that is repeated hundreds of times in the Bible. Hundreds of times. God's gonna do justice someday. Justice is coming. It's a promise said over and over and over in the Bible. It's the promise that Peter was talking about when he said the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is it? Some people will say, well, God is slack concerning his promise. He promises justice, and where is it? I don't see justice. And they get upset at God. In fact, they try to take justice in their own hands and wind up doing injustice themselves. So many times this happens, but God has promised it. But it's not because of slackness on God's part. But God is the sovereign God, and he says, not yet. Not yet. And you see it, I see it in the Bible. You read the Bible stories, you read about Ahab. You wonder, how is it that God allowed that guy? And even after he killed Naboth, an innocent man trying to do the right thing, was killed by Ahab so he could take his vineyard. And he took his vineyard, and God got angry and sent a prophet and said, you are going to die, your house, everything else. And Ahab got a little bit humble and walked around tiptoeing and that sort of thing. And God says, did you notice that? And so then God has mercy on him and say, I'll make it happen after he dies. I gotta tell you, that bothers me. That bothers me. I don't like that. I don't like it that God would say, I'm gonna have mercy on this guy. No, I don't want God to have mercy on him. He needs to be stomped on. And you're the same way. When God has mercy on those people that are oppressing you, you say, that's not fair, God. That's not right. And you even can complain to God. God, I don't know, maybe some of you are so spiritual you've never complained to God or about God or have never gotten angry at God. But I think most of us would have to say, yeah, sometimes God does things that are exasperating. And one of these things is that, where God says, I'm postponing judgment. Not going to happen right now. But the point of faith that we have is that there is a promise. And that the promise is, justice is coming. Amen. Now, remember what we talked about on the very first time we dealt with this, and that is, you got to be careful about how bad you want justice, because justice is no acceptor of persons, and it's coming for you too, right? So don't get too excited about stomping on people, or God stomping on people, because, hey, some people you love are going to get stomped on, right? All right, let's read a couple more. Isaiah chapter 2. These are ubiquitous in the Bible. Very pervasive. It's all through the Bible where God promises justice someday. Justice someday. I said chapter 2, verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. It's a promise. Look at Isaiah 42. Verse 3, talking about Jesus. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He's going to be gentle in such a way and going to be very precise and surgical. He's not going to hurt something that doesn't need to be hurt. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. You see the promises. Here they are. What's coming? Judgment. What's coming? Justice. What's coming? Right government. Amen. A good rule. Where things are done correctly. Things are done right. That's the promise of justice. Now there's another part of it. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. A few pages to the left, right after Proverbs, before Isaiah, there's a little book called Ecclesiastes. Very interesting little book. The very last verse of the book, that's Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God shall bring every work into judgment, whether with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. All right. For justice to happen, it has to happen after this life. Because it doesn't happen in this life. Right. Is there anybody here so foolish as to think that justice is always done in this life? Or to think, say, perhaps that Hitler got what was coming to him? He shot himself. Hitler shot himself after causing incredible heartache for a lot of people. And he shot himself and ended his own life I'm sure it wasn't his ideal way of doing it, but that was a negative thing, but it wasn't negative enough. Anybody have the idea that, the reason why I say that is because there are people who have that idea. There are people who have the idea that death is enough. That'll do it. An old woman dies, and really didn't do a whole lot of harm to anybody, and she dies. And then a horrible, evil person, a Dahmer or a Ted Bundy or somebody who does something horrible, people who've tortured children, people who've done all kinds of horrible evil things. Read what they've done in ISIS, over there in ISIS, what they've done to people. Horrible, horrible things. And they die. Same exact thing. They both die. Is that justice? That's not justice. I would have a problem. I know some people have a hard time serving a God that promises judgment and justice. They don't want the negative God. They want all positive Santa Claus kind of a God. But I would have a real hard time serving that kind of a God. Yes. If there's a God that's not even talking about justice, not talking about let's make things right. We're talking about a God that has no hell, a God that has no judgment afterwards, a God that does not cause things to be seen correctly. It would be like a spineless God, like a jellyfish, you know, sort of like a nebula, sort of a cloud up there. Some people say, the universe told me this or the universe, whatever. You know, the universe has no backbone. The universe has got no sense of right and wrong, but our God does. And he's promised justice. He's promised justice. And if he's promised justice, it has to happen after this life. Now, if it's going to happen after this life, then it can't happen in this life. Now, sometimes you think justice is done, right? Sometimes the murderer gets caught. Sometimes the child pornographer gets caught. Sometimes the kidnapper gets caught, and they what? They put him in jail. Sometimes they even execute him. Sometimes. And so you think, well, justice is done, but is it really done? There's an awful lot of things that go into a correct, right judgment. A lot of things that go into true justice that are not done in our justice system. We cannot do it. We cannot weigh all of the factors that are involved in injustice. There's just too many things we cannot know. Intent, circumstances, so many things that go in, that are involved in. It's like when you do something wrong, you're liable to say, well, it was a mistake or something like that, and there's probably some truth to that. There's also probably some truth to the fact that you're just evil. Both of those things are true. I mean, I've told my children, I don't think I've ever done anything with an absolutely pure motivation. Always my motivation is mixed. I'll have a motivation to serve God. I also have a motivation, you know, to get a little glory. You know what I'm talking about. You'll tell the truth sometime and you'll be all proud of yourself, but there might have been other reasons for you telling the truth that time besides. Or you give some money to a poor person and you think, hey, I'm a good guy. But what if there's another reason for giving the money to that poor person? You don't have any way of judging even yourself. You cannot accurately weigh your own motivations. So justice has to be done by someone who knows. And he's got to be able to diligently inquire into everything, every aspect of it. All right. Look at Job 19. It's very relevant, but just the fact that it's relevant isn't the reason why I'm reading it. I just like to read it. 19 verse 25. Job says this, I'm not getting justice in my life here. It's not fair right now. So what does he say? I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me, even when my body is completely decayed and corrupted and eaten by worms, he says, I have this knowledge, I'm going to see God with my own eyes. Now, that goes to another point that's mentioned all the way through the Bible, and that is a resurrection's coming. And this resurrection is about justice. Everybody's going to be back in their body, and they're going to face God, and they're going to see justice. Right? All right. Ecclesiastes 12:14, we read, God will bring every work into judgment. Matthew 12 says, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Jesus says, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Many, many times. Bible says over there about the great white throne, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. That is a cardinal doctrine of the Bible. There's going to come a day when everybody is going to be resurrected and stand before God in their body. There's a lot of people who don't believe that. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that. They just believe that only the good people are going to be resurrected. If there's one thing the Bible is clear about, though, is that Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong. All right. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. Deuteronomy 32, this is Moses' song, I believe, and a whole lot of valuable information about God and about the future and those kind of things are found in this song. Look at verse 35 of Deuteronomy 32. To me, God says, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. The point that I'm making here is that God says to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Now, what I'm trying to get across here is that justice includes the element of vengeance. The reason why I have to bring this up is because I deal with people all the time who don't believe that vengeance has anything to do with justice. And it's a hard thing to get them to see. Because vengeance we think of as a visceral sort of an evil side of us. And it's true. There's reasons why we have to be careful of vengeance, and we can get to that later. But I want to point out that all the way through the scriptures, justice is right next to vengeance. and that justice, in order to be done, has to include this element of vengeance. God says vengeance. How about look at 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 7. Justice is not complete unless it satisfies this desire for vengeance. 9:7. I said 2 Kings 9:7. It says, God says, and thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master that I may, what? Avenge the blood of my servants the prophets and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. This house of Jacob, of Ahab, not Ahab himself, amazingly enough, but his children, his family is going to be smitten, God says, because I'm going to avenge the blood of the prophets. So prophets got a bad deal from Ahab. They got treated really raunchy, and God says, okay, here it is. Vengeance. I'm going to avenge them. Look at Psalm 58, verse 10. I'm not going to read all these, but you can go onto our website and download, or if you have a data plan and you can do it right now, you can go onto our website and you can see the study notes on my study on justice. And I probably got 25 or 30 verses listed out there for you to go over. Psalm 58, verse 10 says, the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. There's many, many more. When he seeth the vengeance. All right. I want to point out that justice has to do with vengeance. And we might think, what's the point? And I'll warn you right now. You ought to avoid vengeance, personal vengeance. I'll warn you, because it'll take more from you than it takes from the people you're avenging yourself on. It'll hurt you worse. And so we kind of learn, you know, that hatred and bitterness and all that stuff is just, it's a drag on the soul. And you really don't have the roots, the strength, the stamina, the foundation. You're not established enough in order to handle all the pressure and all the power that comes from this idea of justice, of having justice and getting it your way and having your vengeance. And even if you get your vengeance, even if you avenge yourself and you do it, it won't really satisfy you. So we kind of sort of avoid the idea of vengeance. But vengeance is so clearly part of justice, and there are some hints as to why. Here's one of them. Psalm 58, verse 10, we just read it, says, the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. What is God saying? God is saying Jesus is going to come. He's going to wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. He is going to do some serious things, and it's going to make the righteous rejoice. All right. So it's not really so much about you getting your way. It's about rejoicing in the principle of justice. I sense it. I feel it every time that something like this happens. For example, we've been watching this documentary on World War II, and at the first, you know, this documentary shows how the Nazis are just taking over everything and killing and doing horrible things. They're just being horrible, just being real evil people. And they have such power, and all of the idiot nations that saw him building up, he had an army of 6 to 10 million people and 4,000 tanks and 2,000 airplane bombers and stuff like that. And all the allies together couldn't muster 1 million men, and they didn't have tanks, and nothing was updated, and they did not prepare. And so when he decides to attack them, just takes over everything, just overruns everything. Every battle they lost. I mean, they just lost every battle. Everything went wrong for the Allies. Everything went wrong, and your heart just kind of sinks when you see what's. And I even know the outcome. I know the end of the book, right? I wasn't even born then. It's already been done. It's already taken care of. But my spirit just sinks when I see the evil winning, and then things start to change. This happens, this mistake, this happens here, this happens there. And they explain it real well in this documentary, how this happened and that happened. Then all of a sudden, things start turning around. And they try, and the evil people try to do something, and it didn't work for them. And it turns around on them, and now they're being pushed back. And every time they go back in and take over a city. Look at the rejoicing going on. Everybody's shouting. They're kissing. You know, all the women are out there kissing the soldiers. Don't even know these people, but they're kissing them and hugging them. And even me, I'm all lifted up. Yeah, yeah. And you see the bombs hitting Berlin. Bam, bam. And I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing. And I'm thinking, wow, these are real people. These are real people. They're getting killed. Their babies are getting killed. And yet there is a sense of satisfaction in me saying, yeah, it's about time the right wins. It's about time it turns around on them. What they did to other people now is being done to them. And you can sense the rejoicing. Now, I'm not saying to get real comfortable with that feeling. Because, you know, we all have sins and we don't want it to come back on us. So we have to rejoice in mercy, don't we? And we ought to be more merciful. But you've got to understand that the vengeance side of justice is for the rejoicing of the righteous. It's so that someone can look at it and say, yes, that's what needed to happen. Evil did not win. And it makes the righteous rejoice. There are other reasons. I'm going to skip over a bunch. Just so I can get to the ones that have the reasons. Look at Psalm 79. Psalm 79. Verse 10. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants which is shed. What is it saying? Let him be known. How? By justice. How's he going to be known? How can God be known? By the justice that he imposes. By the justice that he steps up. Listen, if he doesn't impose justice, it's no different than what the other people did. If he comes and imposes justice, well, then he's known. Then God is known. And so the principle of justice being upheld and being known by people so that everybody can say, yeah. Listen, seriously, when justice is done, don't you rejoice and say, yeah, that's right, this is good, and everybody knows that, you know, that's why in our government, we need some heroes. We need somebody that will stand up for truth and for right and for justice and do the right thing so that we can rejoice and so that justice can be known, so that the God of justice can be known. This is why vengeance is important. Look at Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 9. Says, shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? And shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Has it ever crossed your mind that God has something similar to our emotions? I don't believe God is ruled by his emotions at all, but I do believe he has them because he made us in his image, and the Bible always is talking about him. His emotions. And so God is saying, my soul needs to see this vengeance. Something about God saying, I need to see it. I need to do it. It's got to be done. Shall not my soul be avenged? Our sins are against God, and that puts a hunger in God for right to be done and for righteousness to be imposed. He mentions that many times, by the way, in Jeremiah. You can look it up on the website. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 20, slightly different point. 11 verse 20 says, but O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. He says, let me see. God realizes the importance of us seeing justice, seeing it happen, seeing things done right. And trust me, when it happens and you see it, it does rejoice your heart. It does. You do say, yeah, that is the right thing. That's what was supposed to happen. That was what's supposed to happen. God says you need to see it. All right. Look at Romans chapter 13 and verse 4. Romans 13, and verse 4. talking about the either the executioner or the executive branch of government somehow, he says, he is the minister of God to thee for good. That's an overall good, by the way. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. What is the executive branch of government for? To execute wrath on someone who's already done the evil. So it's not proactive so much as reactive. It's where the executive branch of government says, if you do wrong, I'm going to come after you and I'm going to hurt you. That's what he's saying. And that's what justice is. That is, if you do a garage sale without the permit and they catch you, it's going to hurt. No, it didn't happen to me. I see your smug smiles. I paid for my permit. All right, anyway. This brings up another point, that anger is a part of justice. Anger. Now, it's not a part of determining whether someone is guilty or innocent. Anger, emotion, all these kind of things should not play a part in finding out whether somebody is guilty or innocent. So when I say justice, I'm not talking about generic justice system stuff. They have a division between guilt-innocence phase of a trial and the punishment phase of a trial. And in the guilt-innocent phase of a trial, a whole lot of things can't come in. You can't bring in a guy's former crimes in the guilt-innocent section because whether he's done it before isn't a proof that he's done it today. That's not a proof. So there's no, that's not brought in. But once he's found guilty, everything comes in. Everything comes in about the side of it that is punishment. And the reason why is obvious. It matters. It matters whether a guy's done this thing 25 times, right? It matters. All right. Anyway. Anger is a part of judgment. Look at Nahum 1. Nahum. All right, see who can find it first without me telling you where it is. Page 1133. Nahum, the burden of Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. Now, another point to be made here is that revenge and anger being a part of justice has to do with God making sure the wicked are not acquitted. Wicked are not allowed to be acquitted. One thing God does not want is for this general principle of justice to be thwarted. So that's why he says it's going to include all of this stuff. When judgment comes, when justice comes, when God fulfills his promise, it's going to include vengeance and it's going to include anger. In fact, not just anger, but fury, indignation and wrath upon every soul that doeth evil. That's what the Bible says. All right. Personal vengeance is wrong. I ought to point that out. You avenging yourself is wrong. Why? Because God says, I will repay. You'll not do a good job of it. You'll usually do way too much if you get it in your power. And you sometimes do it to the wrong person. It happens. So you got to avoid avenging yourself, period. The Bible clearly says, especially in the New Testament, not to avenge yourselves. Let God do that. Vengeance belongeth unto me, God says. All right. There are two fulfillments of justice coming. God has promised justice, and there are two fulfillments. The first one, and by far the most, the greatest part of the prophecies deal with this one. And that is I put it down as temporal collective justice. We call it the millennial reign. You want to look in the prophecies, you'll find God is promising justice being executed on earth while people are alive on earth. This is justice done in a practical way. Now, in my mind, I think, why is that so important? You see, because in my mind, justice means everybody gets what's coming to them. Everybody ought to get what's theirs. If they're innocent, they ought to be treated good. And if they're guilty, they ought to be treated bad, right? That's what we're talking about, justice. And the millennial reign is the idea of God imposing a justice system on earth that works correctly. And that's what he promises over and over. That's by far most of the prophecies are about that kind of justice. The justice where God comes and executes judgment on earth like we're supposed to. And he's going to have some advantages because he can see our hearts. And he's going to have an awful lot of ministers, including angels and including some of you. They'll be flying around executing justice, judgment, while people are still alive. Now, this is important to God. It's repeated over and over and over again in the Bible. Even in the New Testament, it's talked about. This is going to happen. Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to reign with a rod of iron. He is going to rule this earth in equity and justice. And for some reason, that's really important to God. I assume that it's important to God because he wants to prove that it could be done. Because the truth is, doing it for that generation when it happens doesn't really solve our problem. Doesn't restore what the years we've lost, does it? I mean, if in the future some generation sees justice happen on earth, where governors do the right thing, where policemen do the right thing, where big businessmen do the right thing, where employers do the right thing, and they're forced to do the right thing because justice is working, oh, that's going to be a great day for them, but it doesn't help us. We still got Republicans and Democrats. Doesn't solve our problem at all. We got communists and socialists, and we got fascists and monarchies and dictators and ISIS ruling all over in the Middle East, and we got evil people in power. How does that help us? So what that the millennial reign is coming? It doesn't solve any problem for you. And it doesn't make me think, okay, well, I'll be okay. God, they can do anything they want to me as long as someday in the future there's a millennial reign. Does that satisfy you? I mean, when somebody's doing you wrong, throws you in jail for being a Christian, does that satisfy you? Say, well, no, someday, there's going to be a millennial reign and Christians aren't going to be thrown in jail. Doesn't solve my problem. And it doesn't make me happy. Doesn't make me feel like, okay, now, I'll be glad that it happens. It's great for those people. It just doesn't solve my problem right now. And it doesn't make things right. Have you ever noticed that justice is not restorative? Does not restore. It doesn't put you back where you were supposed to be. Right? When Job got 10 new children, better looking than the first ones, he did. He got some new children. Says they were fair. They were beautiful women, those three daughters. Beautiful. I don't know about the first ones, but the second ones, the second group, they were great. But that doesn't solve his problem. It did not fix the problem. He lost 10 children, and I don't care how ugly they were still loved. Amen. He loved them. You can't restore. Make everything right now. That doesn't solve the problem in the back. It doesn't solve it. Justice like that is not restorative. It doesn't put things right. And one of the parts of the promise is that things are going to be put right. And I am out of time. All right. We're going to have two parts of it. And that is the millennial reign. And that's temporal collective justice. And then we're going to have the personal. Maybe I got to write it down. I wrote it down because I always forget these things. Eternal personal justice. That's hell and heaven. That'll be next week.